A glorious day. You believe that? Well, let's take our Bibles tonight. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 11. Dr. Hall, I was just up here thinking. We had a meeting scheduled at our church when Hugo hit. You remember that? In Charleston? Joyce Shirley remembers that. You may not, but she remembers it. And you called me, and I said, Bill, we can't. I mean, we can't do it. There's no electricity. It's everything shut down. And I had to cancel that meeting. And we went through a rough time. We went 12 days without electricity, and there's no street lights right now. We're talking about an area of 100,000 people, so it was an interesting time. And we at our church fed about 150 people a day. Food came into our city, and we were able to help people, and it was a tough time. But I remember, Brother Hall, I'm sorry we didn't have that meeting, but you just didn't pray hard enough for that Hugo not to hit us. That's all I can say. Tonight, as I think about the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, I want to talk about the raising of Lazarus. This is a tremendous story. As we look at this particular story here of what God would deal here with this man. And I better get my note. I better get the right page. I was singing a little while ago on the wrong page. How many have ever done that? Did you ever sing on the wrong page? Yeah. And I thought after a while, I think I'm on the wrong page here. But I got my mic on tonight anyway. Praise the Lord for that. It doesn't work, but it's all, no, it works. So John 11, the raising of Lazarus. I want you to notice three or four things. I want you to notice, first of all, the depth of our Lord's love. Then I want you to notice something there, very real in all of our lives, the deterioration of the body. And then thirdly, the delay of our Lord. You know, delays are often hard on the flesh, but they're necessary to our faith. God sometimes will hold things up that we think ought to happen now. I think I told you, my wife has this saying, patience is a virtue, keep it if you can, seldom found in women, but never found in men. She was thinking of me when she said that. And we're going to see some other things in there real quickly tonight. But I want you to notice, if you go here, in verse 1 of chapter 11 of John's Gospel, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him and said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Would you note the word love here? There are two words in the Greek for the word love. This is the word phileo. It is a devoted love. It's a family love. I hope tonight you love one another. That is the kind of love. That's a good love. It's a family love. And you're a family tonight. It's a devoted love. It's from the same word we get the word Philadelphia. Now, if you've ever been to Philadelphia, you know that's not the city of love any longer. You could get your throat slit pretty easy in Philadelphia today. But that's where it came from. But then notice here, if you will, please, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now that's a different word. You don't see that in your English Bible. The word for love in verse 3 is phileo, a devoted love. But the word in verse 5 here is a divine love. It's the highest, purest form of love that can ever be. And may I say to you, you need both. Now, let me say this to us all tonight. We need a love that is devoted to one another, but that love only continues if it's that divine love. It is that kind of love that holds everybody together. Let me make sure you understand there. There are too many families that have lost their family love because they have lost their first love. The divine love that God gave us. A lot of times in my ministry, I have dealt with people who will come to see me and they're thinking of divorce. I had a fellow come to me one time and he said, I want to get a divorce. I said, well, I said, I don't love her anymore. And I said, what's that got to do with being married? Now, on the surface, that kind of like a stupid statement, but it's not. And I said, listen to me. You want to fall in love with your wife again? You find out what she would make her happy to love you, because women are responders. You know that? Nowhere in Scripture do I find it anywhere commanded that a woman loves a man. Ladies said, are you here tonight? Amen. But the men are what? Commanded to love your wife, and when you do that, they're responders. They respond. I'll tell you what, I love my wife. I love her very much. And I find out the things that will make her happy. And I want to show her my love, and she responds to that love. I remember one Valentine's Day. You normally get your wife flowers on Valentine's Day? Not my wife. I bought her a rototiller. You know why I bought her a rototiller? That's what she wanted. She said, oh, honey, what a gift. What a wonderful gift. Now, she had me do all the rotor tilling, but I gave the gift to her, you see. And I found out what made her, I loved her. And she responded to that love and fixed me fried chicken. How many love fried chicken? If you don't, get right. Get right at the invitation. But that's the same here. If you know of anybody in this church that you're having a problem with, you have a problem with divine love. You see, it will affect that one love is just phileo love is human love, but agape love, the highest form, is heavenly love. The phileo love is conditional. The other is eternal. For God so loved the world. Aren't you glad that's not conditional? He loves me so much tonight, and it's not condemned. He didn't say, I don't love John Stevens anymore because he does not do what I want him to do. He still loves me. Hallelujah for that. And that's the kind of love God wants to sprinkle all through our church, baptize our church with that divine love so we will demonstrate that devoted love to one another. Be devoted to one another in the church. But notice something here. So we see here those two words. That speaks of the depth of our Lord's love. I'm glad for that. Then I notice something else. He does something here. Watch this in verse 2, and then we'll look at verse 4. It was verse 2 that Mary, which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. We find the deterioration of the Bible, of the body, not the Bible, never the Bible. Forgive me, Lord. The body is deteriorating. Now, let me say this to us. All of our bodies are deteriorating. You know that? The moment that you were born, your body began to deteriorate. And I look out here, some of you are really on the road to deterioration. Well, really on the road. But let me say this to you. Why? Why are our body? Why is there sickness? Why is there somebody? You look at any prayer list, over 60% of all prayer lists deal with what? Physical ailments. And that's because look at I'm turning here to Psalm 89 and verse 48, and we see here the dying of the human body. Your body's dying. The Bible says, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? We're all going to listen. The Lord tarries, we're all going to have to face that death. There's the deterioration of the body. I was in California one time, and somebody who I hadn't seen for a year walked up to me and said, what happened to your hair? I said, it died. You women dye your hair. Mine just died. It just died, and that's the way it is. And the rest of my body is dying. So there's the dying. That's why there is the deterioration of the body. There's the decadence of wrong living. There's a program called the Reformers Unanimous. How many have ever heard of that? That was started by a godly young man that got saved. And a few years back, as a young age, he died. You know what the problem was? All the drugs and everything that happened before he got saved just took a tour on the body. It just destroyed his body. So it is the dying of the human body, which is natural. It is the decadence of wrong living. It is the devil's attack. I will tell you this. I believe many of our missionaries on the foreign field are under physical attack by Satan. And I think about it. You say, you mean Satan attacks the Bible body? Oh, yeah. In Luke 13, verse 16, the woman who was bound by Satan. I come over here to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. He talks about, Paul talks about the messengers of Satan that what? Buffeted him. I go, how about Job? God gave Job permission to attack the human body. He could only go so far. But I want you to know, oftentimes for people, I just pray, God, rebuke the devil. Rebuke the devil. A few years ago, my 8-year-old little granddaughter, I think I might have told you this story, she swallowed a piece of plastic. Did I tell you that story? I didn't. Okay. Or either that or you weren't listening. And it, instead of going into the esophagus, it went into the lung. And she was only just 1 year old, 2 years old, whatever, little Kaylin. And they rushed her down to the there. She turned blue in the face. And they said, look, we can't get it out. We have no way. By the way, where they are, missionaries, a third world country. And they said, and the lady who was a doctor said, I know you people are prayer. She wasn't saved herself, but she said, I know you people are people of prayer. You pray for that little girl. And then my daughter, I knew, called me. She said, Daddy, I was up in Michigan doing an interim up in Michigan. And I got the call one night, and she said, Dad, Kaylin's dying. She's dying. And I just got tears down my eyes, and I thought, oh, my little sweetheart. And she called back, and she said, guess what, Dad? She said, just as she looked like it was the end, that little piece of plastic popped up out of her lung, and she's going to be okay. Isn't God good? You know, I believe it was an attack of the devil to stop their ministry, and the Lord overruled that. Sometimes it's not only the dying of the human body, the decadence of wrong living, the devil's attack, but sometimes sickness is the result of God's divine chastisement. God's divine chastisement. A lot of times that's true. If you don't take time to turn there, but read sometime this week, Psalm 38. David wrote three main psalms because of his having that adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Psalm 32, Psalm 38, and Psalm 51, and all these, at times, David, before he wouldn't deal with that sin, he said, I feel having a heart attack. And his body was deteriorating. And it was the Lord chastising him. And so I say, I don't know which one it could be with you. It just may be the natural deterioration of the body. And I don't know why I do know why he was sick. Let's look on here. And verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not, get this, look at verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for what? Now underline that, because every sickness, no matter what, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. When my little girl was dying, granddaughter, God got the glory. God gets the glory. That's what we're all after, for God to get the glory. And so, think with me, there was a death. He loved them. Oh, he loved them. Then Lazarus is sick. His body was deteriorating, and yet our Lord said, it's for the glory of God. I'll stop sometime and meditate on that great truth. Everything that happens in your life, God can use it for his what? Glory. He gets all the credit. But notice something here. Thirdly, notice the delay of our Lord. This is an interest. Look at verse 4. Verse 5, and look there with me. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard, verse 6, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where. Notice that. I want you to notice here the delay of our Lord. And we know there was the providence of God in his sickness. God said, no, Jesus said, I'm not going right away. I like everything to happen, don't you, right away? God doesn't work that way. Have you ever prayed? And there are 4 ways God answers prayer. Have you thought about that? 4 ways. Sometimes they're pretty direct. Before you put an amen on that, God's already answering the prayer. sometimes it's delayed. Excuse me. Must have been that food I ate. Anyway, sometimes it's delayed. I'm still praying for God to save my brother. I've been praying for a number of years. I pray every day for it. And sometimes it's different. I want to ask you a question. How many prayers have you ever prayed and prayed on something and you found out later it was best that God didn't answer that prayer the way you prayed it? Hello? You been there? Thank God it wasn't answered the way I prayed it. And sometimes it's denied. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul prayed three times that God would remove that thorn in the flesh, and God said no. Why? Because it's for the glory of God. And you're sufficient, and you're better off with this ailment that I'm going to let you live with. And we need to get to the place at times where we say, Lord, if that's what you have for me, amen. Amen. Because your grace is what? Sufficient to get me through this. But notice the perplexity in this. Jesus loved them continually. That word there, verse 5, now Jesus loved them. It's in the tense of the verb. I mean, he didn't cease to love them. And because God didn't answer the prayer the way they thought, understand something, Jesus still loves you. God does, listen, it may be denied. Does God still love you? Say amen. It may be different. Does God still love you? Yeah, okay. If he says no, understand something. How do we answer these perplexities in our lives? I'm glad you asked me. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to notice four important words, because a lot of people are trying to say, I can't figure out why God's doing it. I can walk away. I got my mic on. I don't understand why God's doing this. What God's doing. Why he's doing this. And I want you to go to 1 Peter 5. There are four words in verse 10 that you don't want to miss. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you've suffered what? Suffered a while. There you go. We're talking about suffering. We're talking about sickness. We're talking about problems in our life. He gave you four words here that I draw. Note the first one, the word perfect. That means to fix that which is broken. Sometimes God will use those things to fix people who are spiritually broken. The word there is same word that is found in Mark 1, verse 19, when they were mending their nets because they were broken. And sometimes God will do those things, suffering, to fix us, make us better than we were before. Then the second word, established. The word there means to firm up the faith. The word fix means to fix that which is broken, but the word establish means to firm up the faith. When you're going through it and you begin to let God work in your life, your faith gets firmed up. Oh, thank God. A few years ago, I went through a time in my life where my esophagus, I didn't realize it was bleeding. I went to the doctor after I waited too long, and he said to me, he said, Mr. Pastor Stevens, and he was real forward. He said, I think you'll be dead in a year. Well, that's been 20 years ago. And he said, your esophagus is so bad we can't do anything with it. It's so infected. It's so deteriorated. Well, you don't tell my wife that. My wife did a research outside the medical field. And you know what she discovered? Are you familiar with barley in the Bible? She got barley and she boiled it. And I drank barley water by the tons, enough to gag a maggot. But it literally, like a paved highway in my esophagus. You know why? God just wanted me to stay here longer. He wanted to, but at that time, my body was weak and so was my faith. Sickness will weaken your faith. And God just strengthened me. Strengthened me. And I lost so much weight, you could put your fist into my collar, into my shirt here. God did it all. Strengthened my faith. God did that because He wanted to strengthen my faith so that I can meet the other challenges God had for my life. He knew that was the only way to do it. Then notice here, not only to perfect, to fix that which is broken, the word perfect, establish, to firm up our faith, strengthen, to be, the word strength, it means to be filled with His strength, not your strength. You don't have, listen, God doesn't need your strength, but you need His. You need His. And then the fourth word is settled. It means to be filled, it means to be fortified in your belief. The word settled means to be fortified in your belief. I want to ask you a question. Do you ever have doubts about spiritual things? Do you ever have some doubts about what the Bible says about? How about Romans 8:28? When I was going through that time and the doctor told me, I don't think you'll live another year. Romans 8:28, I say, wait a minute, Lord. Is this really here in the Bible? And you know, God used that to strengthen my faith and to fortify my beliefs. I knew God was in charge. I like what John R. Rice said, you can't scare me with heaven. Hallelujah for that. Now I want you to notice as we move on here quickly, we looked at the depth of our Lord's love, not just that phileo love, but that divine agape love that puts what it is needed together. I have found in my life, anytime I don't love somebody, it's not their problem. It's my problem. You know what I've found? Every person that I have a problem with, when I pray for them, the love of God fills my soul and I have a different attitude about it. That works. That's Bible. And then we notice here that deterioration of the body. He's sick, but God said it's for the glory of God. And then our Lord decided to delay. Oh, I don't like delays, but God does that. But notice now in this the disappointment of Mary and Martha. I want you to notice here in verse 17. Go down here, verse 17. I want you to notice the entombment of Lazarus. Then when Jesus came, He found that He had laid in the grave 4 days already. 4 days already. Now, they don't have the embalming techniques that we have today. Matter of fact, over in Ponape, our daughter is a missionary over there. You bury them immediately. You bury them with that hot, humid weather. You put them underground right away. You don't even wait a day because of deterioration. He laid in the grave 4 days. Look at verse 21. Go down. Underline this for. I want you to see this. The endeavor of Martha. You know what she endeavored to do? Ready for this? Put God on a guilt trip. Look there in verse 21. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou... verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. He put God and put the Lord Jesus on a guilt trip. I think a lot of people put God on a guilt trip, trying to make God feel guilty because things are not the way they think they ought to be. Be careful with that. Learn to accept whatever God. And then because of her endeavor to put Jesus on a guilt trip, who is God in the flesh, she made one of the most doctrinal errors Dr. Spencer, anyone can make in the next verse. Look there, please, if you will, in verse 22. But I know, she's talking to the Lord, that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask, underline that word ask, A-S-K. It's a word which means an inferior asking a superior. That is called blasphemy. You know why? Because Jesus is not inferior to the Father. When Jesus referred to the Father of asking, He always used the other word, which put him on the same level as the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is not inferior. He is superior. Then I want you to know, and our Lord, now I know how you and I would react if somebody did something so blasphemous, we'd want to correct them right away. Did you ever try to give someone a piece of your mind? Hang on to it. You don't have it to spare. You're probably going to need it later on. Our Lord didn't do that. He did something else. And I want you to notice verse 23. Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again," verse 24, "in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said unto her, and he makes a statement here, a verse that ought to be underlined and thought of with great intensity. He said, "I am the resurrection." Notice the words, "I am." Would you underline those? I'll illustrate what it means here by leaving that for just a moment and going to the 18th chapter of the book of John. This is Jesus' rest when he's arrested by that group of officers where Judas denied the Lord. Verse 4, Jesus, therefore, chapter 18, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom seek ye?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Is that what he said? No, he didn't. The word "he" is in the italics. You see that? The great name, the "I am," that means the eternal existent one. That's the same name when Moses was there at the burning bush, and he said, "Who shall I say has sent me?" And he said, "I am that I am. I am the eternal I am." I'm glad we serve a God who was, or shall be. He is the I am. He is the eternal present one. He is the everlasting present one. He's not the God of yesterday, the God of tomorrow. He's the God of today. Hallelujah for that. I am the eternal. I am the everlasting one. Then he says, not only I am, but the resurrection. I am the energizing one. I can bring life. I can bring joy. I can bring strength. And that's what God does. He says, not only am I am the eternal, everlasting one, the resurrection, the eternal, energizing one, but he says, and the life. I am the eternal, everlasting, essential one. You got life tonight? You know, I don't know, are you saved? If you're not saved, you don't have life. You're just a corpse sitting in a chair. That's all you are, a corpse sitting in a chair. Can you remember when you got saved? How many of you can remember that great event? I was there when it happened. I know I got saved. I am so glad I was there. And my life changed. Oh, it changed. God wants to change lives. I have to agree with A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite artists. I'm sure Brother Lassley feels the same way I do. Listen, don't talk to me about being saved unless there's some changes. There are no changes. I'm not interested in your story. Because he will energize you. He will give you life that has energy and has power. That's what our Lord said to her. Now notice not only the entombment of Lazarus, Martha's endeavor, the error she made, the encounter, encouraging words of Jesus to you, and he said what he said. Notice the encounter with Mary. Now Mary comes on the scene here, and look there in our passage there in chapter 11, and look with me here in verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, "The Master is come and called for thee." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha was. But I drop down here to verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and saying, "Now get this, connect verse 32, put there by that verse 21, because Mary says the same thing that Martha said. He said, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Putting God on a guilt trip again. Both sisters. Oh, I'm just thankful today that, listen, don't put God on a guilt trip. Just say, God, whatever you want to do. You're in charge. You're in charge. If thou had been there. But notice something here. Look in verse 33. And when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping. And the word weeping here means a loud lament. I mean, it was wailing. Have you ever been around someone like that? In my 50 years, I don't know how many funerals I've had. And I've had people wail. I've had people try to crawl into the caskets with people that have died. And they're wailing. Not necessary to do that. Because they're not there anyway, if they're Christians. They're with the Lord. But notice verse 34, 35. And said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Would you get these words? Jesus wept. The shortest verses in the English Bible, Jesus wept. But the word here means a quiet shedding of tears. That's what it means. It wasn't wailing. He was just sorrowing. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, he was not a man of sin. Hallelujah. But he was a man of sorrow. He just wept. Three times in Scripture you find that Jesus wept. He wept. Here he's wepting over the penalty of sin. Oh, he thinks about Lazarus in the grave. And he's weeping because of sin. We all have that sin nature. Another time, I find, you remember when he wept over Jerusalem? He wept over there, Jerusalem, in Luke 19, verse 41. And then in the garden, in preparation for Calvary, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says he wept. Three times he wept. But it was the weeping of quietness. Oftentimes, it's like weeping in your heart. You ever weeped in your heart? Do you ever weep silently and think about things of life? Finally, notice here the deliverance from the grave. Look with me as we conclude this, verse 38. So we look there. Remember that two words, the depth of our Lord's love? He didn't use phileo. He used agape. The deterioration of the Bible. Your body is, body is deteriorating. It's dying. And he was sick. He was dying. The delay of our Lord. Our Lord often delays for his glory. Then the disappointment of Mary and Martha. They just thought surely he would come right away because he loved them. And our Lord explains he delayed. But notice the deliverance from the grave. Look over there in verse 38. Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, came to the grave, and it was a cave, a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time, he what? Stinketh. I want you to see as we close three main thoughts. Removing of the stone. And Jesus said unto her, said, verse 40, said I not unto thee that thou wouldest believe that thou should see the glory of God? In other words, remove the stone of doubt. You know, oftentimes our hearts get so hardened like a stone. The word doesn't penetrate. Don't do that again, Stephen. Word doesn't penetrate. Removing the stone of doubt. Bringing forth the dead. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee, thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And then, when he said thus, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! Someone said if he didn't say Lazarus, the whole grave would have gotten empty. I don't know about that. I don't know. But I want you to notice something. There was the removal of the stone of doubt, bringing forth the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And then he said, remove the gravestone, the grave clothes. You know, when our Lord was resurrected, you know, he didn't have grave clothes on. They were there, left behind. You know why? He didn't need them again. He wouldn't go die. Hallelujah. Our Lord laid aside the gravestone's clothes because he wouldn't need them again. And so Lazarus was raised from the grave. I am thankful for this little story that is found here in this chapter. I'm thankful for the depths of our Lord's love. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need that. You need not just that phileo love. You need that agape love. He'd like to come into your heart and save you from your sin. If you're here tonight, you say, I got some people. I'm really bitter at them. I'm upset with them. I'm angry. You're dealing with human love, because they're not meeting the conditions that you think they ought to meet for you to love them. Love them. Aren't you glad that God doesn't turn his back on you? Aren't you glad he's not bitter at you tonight? Hallelujah for that. So I ask tonight the question. And are you upset because our Lord doesn't always answer his prayer, doesn't things the time the way you ought to do them? It's his timing. And he'll do it. And whatever you do, understand, God will do what he wants to do when he wants to do it, to who he wants to do it, because he's God. Let's give him the glory. Father, tonight, I pray as we stand to our feet, people, as our Lord here tonight, maybe tonight you need to just, I don't know how what the Lord is doing in your heart. Maybe you need to come and remove the stone of doubt from you. You just doubt what God's going to do. I don't know what may be on your heart tonight. Maybe tonight you just, you have a problem with the love of God tonight. You don't believe what God is doing is good. I don't know. We're just going to sing this. I have reasons for this just one time. And if God is dealing, you just leave your seat now and come and maybe find a place at the altar as we just sing one hymn of whatever it is, one stanza. Go ahead. Just one stanza tonight.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry.
You have a problem with God's love tonight? You can't understand why God is not working in your time schedule tonight? Maybe tonight the stone of doubt needs to be rolled away in your life. See that God lives. He is the eternal present one, and he wants to energize you tonight. I pray that he will.
While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
All right, that's all tonight. I have a reason for ending it this way. You know, it'd be good if one of our ladies would come and pray with this little girl right here. We need to learn to do that when a little girl comes forward. And do we have someone to just come here and just pray with her? She evidently has a burden on her heart. Amen? Pray for one another. Just a reminder to the parents of teens going on the ministry trip, there will be a parents' meeting right after the service and right after I do what I'm going to do at this time. We've been meeting all afternoon, deacons, about the pulpit committee. Thank God for these men. And I want the deacons